Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five, trying to make sense of things in a day where we're losing our faith, our families, our freedoms. Our culture is in free fall. The Academy Awards are going to movies like No Country for Old Men. There Will Be Blood and Capote, where we're grappling with questions like, do we really like serial killing? Is homosexuality really as bad as axe murdering a family, say? Or should we kill as a nihilist or as an existentialist? And these are the messages that we're getting from the best movies in America, my friends. Welcome to the decline of Western civilization. The culture's in free fall. We have basically embraced a nihilism. And while the walls are coming down, while postmodernism has given us no reason for hope, for living, for carrying on our future, our civilization, at the same time, folks, Christians are now finally self-conscious of their own worldview, and we're saying, hey, we don't want to be existentialists. We decided we don't like nihilism. And we're not naturalistic materialists either. We believe in God. We don't like Katy Perry and her lesbian songs, and we don't like No Country for Old Men. We don't like their worldviews. We don't like their hopelessness. We don't like their rebellion against God. We don't like their refusal to acknowledge God or even fear God. We don't like their schools. We don't like their universities. We don't like the way they think. We don't like the movies they make. We are going to build a beautiful culture. We have all the reason in the world for hope, for purpose. We have an absolute transcendent ethic and purpose, and we have a redemption story that beats all redemption stories because it's rooted in reality. 2,000 years ago, God became man and redeemed us from our sins, and we think that's a great story. It's a real story, and we believe in that story, and that gives us hope for the resurrection, hope for total redemption and total glorification, hope for sanctification, and some kind of renewal in our own lives, in our forms, our institutions here on planet Earth. So, hey, we're in a good mood, and in the midst of the breakdown of Europe, of Asia, of America, of all, every part of Western culture, ladies and gentlemen, there is a Christian culture that is developing, and it is developing right now all over this country, in pockets all over this country, and it's happening down in San Antonio. I come back from the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival, where I served as a judge and a speaker, and where, you know, we did not provide any awards for No Country for Old Men, or Capote, or There Will Be Blood. Now, these movies didn't even make it onto the radar screen in San Antonio. The best documentary went to Ken Carpenter's presentation of Terri Schiavo and the whole story about how her life was snuffed out, but also just the preciousness of one human life was defended in that film, a beautiful, beautiful film. Again, celebrating the value of human life, celebrating the absolute transcendent of God's holy law. The best family film went to a beautiful story of a family in India who faced incredible persecution at the hands of angry Hindu mobs. Their courage, their love, their love for Christ, their love for the gospel was manifested there in that film, unlike any film I have ever seen. The best feature film went to a powerful film that highlighted repentance, reconciliation, the God-instituted covenant of marriage. I'm talking about Fireproof. That took home the best feature film. Also, the best festival went to Widow's Mite. And that's the film that won the $101,000. It was a story about a family who cared for widows, who attacked the tyranny of property taxation. Some tremendous themes came out in that particular film. Dave, some wonderful, wonderful things happened down in San Antonio. And I think that we're developing. Now, granted, it's still in the formative stages, but we are developing our own culture. And it's a wonderful time to be doing it when the towers are coming down. Our culture is rotted to the core and it's falling to pieces. And yet, as this is happening, as postmodernism is hitting the wall at 140 miles an hour, we are building something good, something that will last, something for generations, and it is beautiful, it is good. It is a culture that will, I think, stand in good stead for generations to come.
Well, I hope so. I hope what the Christian filmmakers are doing is something that will stand, something that gives God glory. I hope they have good stories to tell, and I hope that they learn the art and craft of telling those stories in film. I think it's very young, and it's early to say, because, you know, Christianity right now is in shambles. Our thinking, our theology, our practice is in shambles. So I'm not certain that we can make good films, by and large, until we clean up some of the other things. But, you know, let's let's build a culture. Let's build a culture on the Word of God. Let's define beauty by the Word of God. Let's tell the stories that God has already told in history.
Dave, I think we got the beginnings here. Again, just the formative stages. And we don't have the best acting. We don't have the best presentations. But we are seeing lots and lots of resources being poured into these distinctively Christian films with Christian ideas. And we're not borrowing the forms and the worldview of the ungodly anymore. We're building our own. And we're just going to say, let Rome die. And let it crumble. Let it come to the ground. We're going to rebuild our own culture. Thank you very much. And it will be a culture based in Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are beautiful, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's effectively a worldview based in the idea that God exists and his law is absolutely transcendent, and we are going to submit to his law in all of our ethical forms.
And Kevin, I'm a little bit cynical, more cynical than you, and this is the reason why. Popular Christian music. We would send out to make our own art form, and we ended up being in the world. We have guys with tattoos and long hair doing the very same thing and putting little Jesus in it. And I'm afraid that Christian film could go down that road if we are not self-consciously aware of the Word of God and what is godly beauty all the way through, and resist the temptation to make too much money all at once.
Dave, you're right. You're right. We've borrowed the disrespectful forms that don't fear God and don't respect our neighbor, and we brought them into the church. I mean, it's like, you know, the disrespectful form of lifting the middle finger. It's a very abusive form, and there's nothing wrong with the middle finger, but lifting the middle finger is a bad form, and it signifies something very bad. It's generated by a bad worldview and a bad attitude of disrespect towards God and towards others. And so if somebody brought the lifting of the middle finger into the worship of God in a, you know, teenage youth group in church, I think we'd all be offended because we're borrowing the form of lifting the middle finger in the worship of God, and that doesn't belong there because we all know what those forms stand for. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot borrow the forms of the ungodly and bring it into the Christian worldview and Christian worship and somehow expect God to be honored thereby. We've got to develop our own forms, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to develop our own stories and our own manner of presentation and our own manner of entertainment. And in just a moment, I want to talk about what Christian entertainment ought to look like in the home. We're just trying to find light switch on the side of the wall here because we have almost nothing to pattern our lives after. Previous generations have given us a lot of garbage when it comes to entertainment. But we're trying to reestablish a biblical form of entertainment within our own families. And I want to kind of give you some ideas of what we're doing in just a moment on Generations. Family entertainment in just a moment. Stay with me. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Folks, we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, dad of five, just trying to figure out how to establish a good family atmosphere, a good family culture, a good family entertainment within my own home. And this has been a challenge for me for the last 15 years of my life. And I've got some things to share on this radio broadcast. But first, let me say that the culture around us is extremely influential and extremely toxic to our children. In fact, Dave, if I had a choice, somebody gave me the hypothetical heretical that I could either, number one, send my kid to a public school for 5 hours every single day for 3 years, or subject my kid to 5 hours a day of Hollywood, MTV, and their peers who are heavily influenced by Hollywood and MTV in Nashville, I would choose the 5 hours in the public school classroom for the average child. Why? Because their worldview, their attitudes, their perspectives on life are much more framed, I believe, by Hollywood and by MTV and by Nashville and by their peers who are subjected to the same stuff than they are by the public schools.
Boy, that's a tough tough dilemma. Do you want your kids to die by rat poisoning, or do you want them to die at the guillotine? Come on, how do you want your kids? You know, really, I don't want my kids to die.
It's the heretical hypothetical, but I'm just saying that the culture is probably way, way more forming of a child's worldview. I'm saying about twice as likely to form a child's perspectives, worldviews, and attitudes than the boring classes that they sit through and barely pass.
And that's
those courses.
Because the entertainment has the lubrication of being entertained.
And because they're paying attention.
So it draws them into the story. Right. They're absorbing here, even without knowing it. It's not by proposition. It's by narrative. And by narrative is a very, very strong way for people to get a worldview.
Yes, it is. And it's they're staying awake. They're paying attention when they're watching their Hollywood movies, and they're not paying attention to those public school classrooms. So that's the difference. And again, I'm not saying that public school classrooms don't bring out an ideology that is antithetical to a worldview that fears God and sees God as active in the metaphysic and creation and providence. But I'm just saying, man, these entertainment forms are extremely, extremely, extremely toxic. And let's not minimize the kind of effects that they can have on our children, especially if our children watch these things and participate in them unsupervised, without parent involvement whatsoever. So, again, ladies and gentlemen, the power of the visual medium, incredible. What it does, I believe, is it seals our commitment to some inane thing, some immoral thing, or some good thing. I mean, it can work both ways. And, Dave, let's just say it, that the visual medium is effective in sealing our commitment. It tends to be very emotional, as you have stated before. And as people watch these things, they can become very emotionally committed to a particular political view, economic view, religious view, worldview of some particular issue. So, again, the visual medium is powerful. I don't believe it provides much depth. I believe it seals a scene in our memory, sometimes better than books can do it. And that's one thing my wife has said a number of times. She says she remembers movies oftentimes much better than she can remember the scenes created by books. So, illustration, as you say, stories can be very, very powerful in sealing a concept in the mind of a person and also sealing their commitment to that particular concept.
It does something very subtle that's very important here, is that movies are like an alternate reality. And the people in there are people who are characterized by certain attributes. And you can get those. You can order those. You go to Central Casting and you say, I want the bad, hypocritical Christian. And I want the good, virtuous homosexual. And they put them on the screen and we make associations. Now, when you go out in real life, all of a sudden people don't live up to the screen. They're not beautiful like the people in the soap operas. We view life through this distorted alternate reality lens.
Yeah.
And relationships become hard because people aren't like the people we saw and met and got to know on the screen.
So what you're saying is that it can actually pervert the way we see things. On the one hand, folks, our commitment can be sealed to something that is inane, something that is false, something that is immoral, or it can be a commitment to something that is good. But let us say this, that I really don't believe that movies should be the primary way in which we commit ourselves to particular perspectives and develop our own thought patterns and so forth. It's inherently lacking in depth. The visual medium culture is an ignorant culture. Let's face it, Dave, if kids are addicted to television and videos and DVDs, and movie theaters, they're probably not going to be very intelligent. They're not going to be very deep in their conception of reality and the doctrines and the truths that God wants us to understand about himself, about ourselves, and about the world around us. What happens with ignorant people, I think, Dave, is that a lot of times they prefer icons to words. They prefer images to concepts. And, of course, this isn't the first time in human history where this has happened. A lot of people who didn't learn to read weren't all that interested in reading the Word of God. And they didn't translate the Word of God into the common tongue, and people weren't really trained to read. And so you had this ignorant culture that were really drawn to icons and images much more than they were to concepts and to the words that would be read off of a page or communicated through, say, a preaching of the Word of God.
What you're saying is the mind doesn't develop to higher levels of abstraction.
Yes.
The screen is not very abstract. It presents something that's visual, something tangible, something concrete. But words are by their very nature abstract, even if they're talking about something concrete. Then you start talking about the Word of God and you start talking about things that are even more abstract, like love and peace and joy. Now you've gone to a whole nother level of abstraction.
What I'm saying here, folks, is that personally I think you ought to limit movies. So I'm saying you ought to limit television. Limit the visual medium that your children pick up on. Why? Because the visual medium is incapable of communicating something in depth. Now, it does communicate something, and it gives a story, and it gives us an emotional attachment to a particular perspective or to a particular story. And that's okay to the extent that our emotions are engaged, because emotions are a proper part of the human being. And we ought to use our emotions from time to time. But if our own mind is not soaked in the concepts that we would get, for example, out of the Word of God, then we're not going to be as mature in our knowledge of the Word of God, and I don't think we'll be as mature as Christians, nor will we be as mature to be able to do artistic things and to engage in dominion work that God wants us to be doing on planet Earth.
And that's a huge hurdle for young Christian filmmakers to consider right now, because the stories that we tell, the thoughts, the propositions that we have do not lend themselves very well to just a picture. So they lend themselves much better to words. And a way to put this is economics, conservative issues, why are they dominant in one media and absolutely non-existent in the visual medium? In other words, if you turn on the news, you, with the exception of maybe Fox News, everything's going to be highly slanted to the left, and the talk radio seems to be highly slanted to the right. I think the media itself lends itself to certain kinds of thinking, and Christian filmmakers are going to have to overcome that in the images that they put on the screen and the soundtracks and the sound layering, etc.
What you're saying, Dave, is that liberals rely on the visual medium. Why? Because liberals are stupid. Let's just say it. Liberals are ignorant, and they want an ignorant mass. They don't want the masses to actually think carefully through things, and therefore they wind up leading the masses by the nose through the visual medium. We see that happening through television, Hollywood, and so forth. But conservatives and I think Christians often rely more upon the written word and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that brings me to my major point. And Dave, I think we ought to get our children accustomed to not just watching movies all day long, but accustomed to hearing the Word of God and hearing a parent reading out loud to them and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. You know, we live in a time, Dave, where people just don't want to hear the preaching of the Word. And yet that is God's assigned means to bring about the salvation of souls and the sanctification of souls and the raising up of the church, the maturity of the church. And if we don't have solid preaching happening within our churches, and I think preaching that go beyond the 15-20 minute vignette where a guy is bringing out four illustrations and three jokes, you know, I'm talking about some significant truth coming out, some depth and breadth in the truth of the Word of God coming out, so these people understand a little bit more about God's Word and get into the depth of it, understand some of the tension, the paradox that exists between predestination and human responsibility and the one and the many and the trinity of the Godhead, and some of these more difficult concepts that don't seem to make a lot of sense to the rational human mind. I mean, there's some real depth to the doctrines of God's Word, and if we start getting into it, it's going to give us lots of fodder to think about, and we're not going to pick up that kind of thing out of the latest Hollywood movie. And so, Dave, I think what I would really like to encourage folks to do is to develop a taste for with their children for reading out loud. And yesterday I was reading out loud Sir Walter Scott's Ivanhoe to my daughters, my four daughters and my son. And I asked them, you know, would you rather watch a movie right now, or would you rather Dad continue to read Ivanhoe by Sir Walter Scott? And they said, no, Dad, we want to hear some Ivanhoe. And, Dave, what I find is as my children hear more reading out loud, as they hear us tell stories around the dinner table, as we engage in more hospitality with believers that come in and so forth, I find that our children really are more bored today by the visual medium than they've ever been before, because their tastes have changed and I think matured somewhat in some of these other areas.
Kevin, it's shameful and scandalous that people will pay $6-$10 to sit through a two-hour movie, not ever have to get up and go to the bathroom, not be bored, but be well entertained, but cannot sit more than 27 minutes of the Word of God being preached. It is shameful and scandalous that sitting in a chair for more than 2 hours at a worship service is somehow or other painful, but sitting in a seat in the theater in the dark is not. It is scandalous that people would rather just flip that switch on their TV, which takes no talent whatsoever, I might add, rather than read the Word of God, the very words of life, to their children.
And Dave, you can tell that our church has been trending, where we attend, has been trending towards longer sermons over the last 6 or 7, 8 years that we've been together, and people are used to it now. And I think that's only because people in our church, for the most part the families, are limiting the television, the cotton candy, that children sometimes are used to. So now children are in our church are able to sit through two and a half hours of a service. This last Sunday, I noticed we were 88 minutes in our exhortation and the preaching of the sermon. 88 minutes, that's a long time.
Yeah, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't break it up. Maybe somewhere in the middle, worship God for what has been said and what is spoken, what we're at in the middle, and, you know, stand up and then sit down and continue with it. I'm just saying that it is absolutely shameful that we think it's no imposition to sit through the theater, through a long movie like Lord of the Rings or something like that. But we think more than 30 minutes is just too much Word of God. How can we stand it?
Dave, I kid you not, I got a note from somebody who said he was looking at attending our church, but he believes in short sermons. So I wrote back to him. I said, you believe in short sermons, you're not going to enjoy our particular church.
Well, because short's a relative term.
Yeah.
Short's you're not a very tall guy.
Yeah, yeah. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. Yeah. Short sermons from short pastors.
You know, it's not 8 hours. It's you know, it's not a marathon by any means.
Yeah. Well, folks, as we wrap up the program today, let me just encourage you to start talking about other forms of entertainment. Hey, when we talk about entertaining ourselves, there are other ways by which we can entertain our own families. And certainly watching movies is a small part of it. I'd say about 10% of it, but 90% of our entertainment ought to be reading aloud, singing together around the piano as a family, reading poetry. I like to read poetry to my children. I do it all the time. Lately, we've been reading Western ballads. That's been really big. I'm big on poetry that tells stories.
You're not big on haikus, are you?
No.
Okay.
I like the Western ballads, the cowboy ballads. Many of them have some great godly lyrics to them. One of our favorites is The Master's Call. When I was but a young man, and I was wild and full of fire, youth within my teens, but full of challenge and desire, I ran away from home and left my mother and my dad. I know it grieved them so to think their only boy was bad. I fell in with an outlaw band. Their name was known quite well. How many times we robbed and plundered, I could never tell. This kind of sinful living leads only to a fall. I learned that much and more the night I heard my master call. And it goes on for another 16 verses. But, you know, we go through these Western ballads together, and we read poetry together, we sing, we dance, we entertain each other, we tell funny stories, you know, we like to read out loud, and of course engage in hospitality and public worship. All of that is part of our lives, and we enjoy all of it. And movies, they're okay, but not very often.
And Kevin, I would encourage all the dads and moms out there to practice reading with style.
Yes.
To give a dramatic
yes.
presentation.
Yes.
To actually recover the art of being a raconteur. You know, if we tell our stories, if we read our stories with passion, with drama, like we're actually transporting their minds to this location, our children will become even better storytellers. And, you know, like you're reading Western poetry, it's kind of hard to do that without the draw and almost like pretending there's a wad of tobacco in your teeth and you start talking like a Westerner just to do the poem, right?
You know, last night, Dave, I was reading Ivanhoe, as I mentioned, and we were reading this great chapter of this exchange between the Black Knight and this monk, who I assume is the big fat monk in Robin Hood. But anyway, the exchange was...
Little John.
Little John, that was it. It was such a hysterical exchange, but it had to be read in that way, you know. And my children were laughing. I mean, I was kind of surprised because some of the language in Scott's Ivanhoe is a little difficult to understand. But as I gave it a little bit of personality, as I was reading it with personality, I was amazed that my little 11-year-old was smirking and laughing along with the others. And, you know, she was picking up on it. So you're right. The way you read it is very, very important. You've got to get into it. You've got to get into it. You've got to enjoy it. If you don't enjoy the literature, if you're not really getting into the depth of it, the humor of it, the feel of it yourself, then chances are your children won't pick up on it either.
Given I read a great article not too long ago. It was exhorting pastors to read poetry out loud and read in front of the mirror, read it in front of the dog. Learn to become a master at presenting the human language, its rhythm, its tones, its up and its downs, so that you can become a better pastor. The word of God might be better received. But how important would that be for a dad? To bring the Word of God that way and to tell stories. And maybe if you told enough stories, you might develop that skill of actually speaking such that the Word of God would be even better received by your children.
And Dave, the dad's attitude and the dad's perspectives and the dad's emotions as he reads out loud is, I think, so incredibly critical. Because, again, your children are identifying with this. Your children's emotions are being directed towards, hopefully, what is good by the entertainment that they receive. Now, that could be Katy Perry and her number one song, Encouraging Lesbianism Among 13 and 14-Year-Old Girls. I mean, they can get that from Nashville if you want them to get that emotion and that entertainment from Nashville and Hollywood. Or it could happen from Dad. And, Dave, as I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Or some of these missionary stories where the missionary dies as he serves Jesus and trying to extend the gospel to some of the most pagan tribes you can imagine on the face of the earth. Dave, there are times when we yell and we rejoice and we're excited and so forth. There's times when I'm crying, and at first I was really, I didn't like to cry in front of my children. It's sort of embarrassing because I hadn't, you know, done that. It didn't seem right. But as I cry, you know, my children are really engaged by that. They thought, Dad's really into this. This is what Dad loves. That Dad loves the Lord. And Dad's really taken by this story about this man who gave up his life for Jesus Christ and gave up his life for his friend. And as Dad weeps, you know, they weep. And we learn to weep together. And we learn to rejoice together. And Dave, I think that's what entertainment is supposed to be all about. It's engaging our emotions and then hopefully emoting together and rejoicing together and weeping together. And I can't think of a better way to disciple your own children.
Well, Kevin, not to bring up something to weep about, but it's time to read the closing credits.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, as I wrap up the program today, let me just give you a couple of examples of books we've read to our children recently. The Great Christian Revolution by Otto Scott about the Reformation period. The Princess Adelina, a great little book put out by Vision Forum. The Greatest Century of Missions, Missionary Heroism, Missionary Patriarch, The True Story of John G. Payton. These are all books that we've enjoyed together tremendously. And I would recommend that you read out loud. Find some of the very best books. Biography books, history books, might even be doctrinal books, or Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That's one we've read. And Augustine's Confessions as well, a personal testimony of a great man of God back in the 400s. Some great books that you could read out loud to your children. I would encourage you to do more of that. Folks, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program at any time, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
Reformation Church is sponsoring Generations Radio because we have a passion for renewing truth and relationships in a lost and lonely world. In this nation, we find the family disintegrating, morality is on the decline, and yet church attendance remains as high as ever. Is the humanist culture impacting the church, or is the church impacting a humanist culture? At Reformation Church, we want to see the church make an impact on culture. That's why we encourage churches everywhere to bring a biblical worldview and a biblical view of ethics back to this culture. As pastors preach the Word of God, Christians everywhere should be taking Old and New Testament and applying it to politics, economics, education, art, and culture. And one more thing, we also want to see relationships renewed. Instead of fragmenting the family by the way we structure our church education and family life, let's reintegrate the family. Let's put a value on church relationships by engaging in hospitality. And let's reintegrate the family by building up relationships within the family. This is our vision at Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, and for hundreds of other churches throughout Colorado. Visit our website at www.reformationchurch.com.